Welcome to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In this lesson, we will examine the subject of adoption into the family of God under the figure of a will or a testament. In Hebrews 9, 15 through 17, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." A little bit later in the book of Hebrews, we read, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now, what do the words will, and testament, and covenant mean? We use the words Old Testament. What do we mean by those words? Why, we think of the 39 books that include the writings of Moses and the prophets, and this is correct. But that's not an exhaustive meaning of the word. Again, what does New Testament mean? Well, while it means the 27 books of the writings beginning with Matthew through Revelation, is that the whole meaning? When we say one has prepared his last will and testament, what comes to mind? Why, that is an instrument of writing containing the desires of that man concerning the distribution and the division of his estate among his heirs, but after his death. Now, with this definition, we have the true meaning of the word. There must always be kept in mind the death of the testator and the will that he makes before his death that becomes effective after his death. Wills are not executed until after the death of the will maker. Now, a man may make more than one will, but the second always replaces and takes precedence over the earlier ones. Only the last will is to be executed after his death, and any inheritance is determined according to the last will and testament. Two wills do not have force at the same time. Now, God has dealt with a fallen man in a similar fashion, that is, by a will. The book of Hebrews mentions more than one will of God. Over the period of time, God has established more than one order of worship for men. But never has there been more than one will in force at a time for any given people. One ceased to be in force after the coming of the second. Now, the first will of God was for the patriarchs from Adam unto the time of Moses. The heads of the families served as the spiritual leaders for God. But then, as far as the Israelite nation was concerned, God gave a will through Moses. It's called the Law of Moses. It was nationalistic in nature, taking the place of the patriarchal will for Israel. It continued until it was replaced by the will of God through Christ. The testament through Christ, however, it's not of a family nature or a national nature. It is universal in nature, extending to all men, and it has replaced all that has preceded it. This is the will of God under which people living today receive inheritance from the Heavenly Father. And to be blessed, we must comply with the terms of this new will, this new testament, this new covenant. No blessings from God can be received under a will that's already been set aside and taken away. Now, the failure by some to understand these matters has led to many false doctrines and false practices. Many have confused the stipulation of the various wills. The result has been confusion regarding how man is saved and how man is to worship and what is expected of the heirs of God. Some point to the prayer of the publican as a way of salvation, or the thief on the cross, not realizing that both of those people lived subject to a different will than that under which we live. The will of God through Moses did not extend past the death of Christ on the cross, where it was taken away, Colossians 2 and verse 14. No person can turn to what was done prior to the will through Christ to learn what God wants of man now. And while a person lives, he or she can distribute to his children or to any other his benefits in whatever manner he sees fit, and when he sees fit. But once that person dies, his benefits are distributed according to his will. We all understand that. And this was true concerning Christ. While he was here upon this earth, Christ could and did bless whomsoever he chose in whatever manner he chose. He had the power to forgive sins, and he did so in a variety of ways. He conferred many special gifts on people, conditionally and unconditionally, while he was living, but that has no bearing whatever upon how one receives blessings through Christ now. Since then has been the death of Christ, and now we must consider his will. Only by complying to the terms of that will can his benefits be ours. And we cannot be saved except by the stipulations of his will. Hebrews 10:9-10 teaches we're sanctified by his will. No one living has the right to change even one single feature of the will of Christ. Now, in human relations, wills are sometimes broken and changed. But who is so presumptuous as to think they can change the will of God? It was a will that took force only after the death of Christ. The apostles served in the fashion of executors of his will, declaring it through the preaching as they were guided by the Holy Spirit, forbidding any alterations concerning it, Galatians 1:6-9. An attempt to change the Lord's will brings upon that person the wrath of God. His will is unchangeable, and it does not vary. All who will be saved must honor that will through Christ and do what that will teaches. Nobody can inherit another's estate if they are not included among the heirs. You cannot inherit properties that belong to your neighbor unless you are included among his heirs. And who is embraced in the will of Christ? Why, they are the heirs of God. The universal nature of this will is that all people are granted the opportunity to become an heir of God. You see, Christ died for every man. He tasted of death for every man, Hebrews 2:9. The gospel of salvation is to be preached to every creature, Mark 16:15. Unfortunately, all do not come to God through Christ and are thereby depriving themselves from being heirs of God, because there can be no salvation except through Christ, Acts 4:12. Now, children are born into a family, and they are considered legal heirs. But children that are adopted into a family are also legal heirs. In order for one to be a beneficiary of the blessings of God through the will of Christ, we must become an heir of God, a child of God, a member of the family of God, and Paul calls that family the church, 1 Timothy 3:15. The Scripture presents only one way to become an heir of God, but it illustrates that one way in terms of being born again. It illustrates that way also in terms of an adoption. Now, these are not the only illustrations, but these are the two that are pertinent to our present investigation. Taking citizenship in the kingdom, enlisting in his army, being grafted as a branch, or being a plant growing from the seed, these are other presentations of becoming a child of God. But we now focus our attention on the terms of adoption, one illustration as to how one becomes a child of God, an heir of God. There are laws in the will of the Lord that allows adoption and the inclusion of those not physically born into the family of God. Actually, none are now children of God by virtue of a physical birth, as was true under the Mosaic system. When one was born of Jewish parents, he was automatically considered a child of God. But that system of inclusion has been terminated, friend. We all can become children of Abraham if we belong to Christ, Galatians 3:28-29. And if adoption takes place, it must be according to the law. It must be according to the will. Paul wrote, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8, 14 and 15. He went on to say, The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Paul wrote in Galatians 4, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now our question is, what must one do to be adopted into the family of God? Now keep in mind, there are but two spiritual families. God is the father of one. The devil is the father of the other. In the parable of Matthew 8, the tares are the children of the wicked one. Jesus once cited to some of his hearers, Ye are the children of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. John 8, 44. Children of the devil reject Christ. They reject his will. Of their own choice, they refuse to leave the family of Satan, even though God offers them the opportunity to do so. But God does not force his will upon anyone to become his heir. Children of the Lord are those who have allowed themselves to be led by the Holy Spirit. And, dear friend, the Holy Spirit leads through the revealed Word and teaches through that Word what we must do to be saved. The law of adoption is another manner of presenting the plan of salvation. And as for mankind, each one must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He must repent of his sins. He must confess his faith in Christ. He must be baptized into Christ. And when he is, he's baptized into the body, 1 Corinthians 12:13, which is the church, Ephesians 1:22-23, and there is but one church, Ephesians 4:4. And as long as one loves and enjoys the society of Satan, he will make himself unfit for adoption into the family of God. But those who hear the word of the Spirit, which is the Bible, and conforms thereto, he becomes an heir of God. He becomes an heir, as Peter said, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. And this inheritance is available to the rich, to the poor, to the king, to the beggar, to the bond, to the free, to the male, to the female, to the Jew, to the Gentile, all men everywhere in every nation that fear God and work his righteousness, Acts 10, 34 and 35. You see, it's open even to me and also to you. There is no reason we should deprive ourselves of the inheritance of God. Let us be disposed to honor God and respect the will of God as given through Christ. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.